Okay, let's go ahead and get started, Dan. We'll open with a word of prayer. We're doing the Bible study on spiritual gifts, and we've got a few more to look at tonight, and then next week we'll be going over actually helping you determine which gifts are yours and that have the test that you'll be able to go start going through and hopefully find out. It's not the last word as to what, you know, this absolute authority of what your gift will be, but it'll help you. It's just another tool to help you find out what your spiritual gift is. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for the rain, Father, that you're sending our way. You must think we need it, Lord, so thank you for it. We appreciate it. Just thank you for those that have come out tonight, Lord, and for this Bible study, Lord, and just to learn more about your word and about our spiritual gifts that you've given us freely. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, last week we ended it with the spiritual gift of encouragement. And tonight we're going to start with the gift of generosity. Now, I didn't do generosity last week. Did I even start it? I don't think I did. The generosity or the gift of giving. You know, every single one of these gifts, they always showed one particular person in the Bible to refer to. And this week, we're looking at Matthew, the tax collector, as an example of someone who has a special gift of giving. To start with, Matthew included more counsel about the use of money than any of the other Gospels. He talked more about money than any of the rest of them. So we'll look at that starting in Matthew 6, starting with verse 19 through 21, Matthew 6. So if everybody wants to turn there. Okay, it's Matthew 6:19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, this is my out of the NLT. Does anybody have anything different that sounds different than that? Does everybody pretty much sound the same? Matthew is the only gospel that records this truth that was taught to by Christ. This is Christ himself giving these directions about our money. You know, people with the gift of generosity and giving, like Matthew, are financially wise individuals in general. They're usually wise with their money. They are people who make budgets and plan their expenses down to the last penny. Their primary motivation, though, for doing this is so that they will be able to give more to God and those in need. Big difference than just the world. The world does the same thing. There's a lot of men out there that are amassing great wealth for them, but they're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it so that they can give it away and help God's people, those that are in need. The heartbeat of a person with this spiritual gift is found in Luke 6:38. 6:38. Let's go to that one. Giving. Generosity or giving? Luke 6. What did I say? 6:38. Okay. 6:38 says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you will get back. Wow. This individual who has the gift of giving, they understand and believe that no matter how much they give, their investment in God's kingdom will always return, in God's kingdom. It will be rewarded. It says that have eternal rewards. They also desire to give privately in most cases. What does it say about when you do something for someone? If you say you're giving money to someone and you want everybody to know about it, you're getting your full reward right then. Everybody that is in that within hearing distance is going to say, "Oh, wow. You know, what a great guy, you know, or great woman this is to give this money." And they just swell up, you know, and that's the only reward they're going to get. It has no eternal significance at all. God does not bless that. It's the person who gives in secret, helps someone and says, "Don't say a word." Exactly. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. When you help someone, be sure and tell them, "Look, don't tell anybody. This is just between us and God. No one else." That's when you get your full reward. It says here that they are not motivated by applause or recognition of other people. They are blessed the most when they see God working through their gift. Being pressed to give turns them off, though. When they're pressed to give, only when they feel that God is telling them to give and they give do they get the full meaning out of it. They get the full reward out of it. Matthew is the only gospel to discuss the importance of giving in private. Now, this is Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And let's see what 6, 1 through 4 says. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for they will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just like she said, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. How exciting. Man, that is exciting. You know, it says, it may be strange, but people with this gifts also have a unique ability to be satisfied with the necessities of life. That is so true. I've got a testimony to tell after this. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell it now. We had a funeral that we had to go to this past week, and it was to a man who exemplified this very thing of giving. I got to go to his house. He had a farm. It was this man, you just flat could not outgive him. It helped people all over the place. He helped his grandkids. He helped his children. He helped his neighbors. He helped those in the church. He helped the church. I mean, his wealth just kept going out, and his wealth kept increasing. The more he gave, the wealthier he got. And when he died, which was just recently, when he died, people got to go and look at his house. And he lived so meager. I mean, it was humbling to see his Bible. I had to laugh at this. These kids tried to get him to change Bibles, but his Bible was held together with duct tape. Silver duct tape. And he loved that Bible. And they went and bought him a new chair and a new recliner. And he said, I don't need that recliner. I like my recliner I got. And that brand new recliner that they bought him with all the electric motors and all this stuff, never sit in it. Duct tape. That's right. Duct tape. It works. Duct tape works. But this man, you just flat could not outgive him. He, instead of spending it on himself, his joy came from spending it on others and helping others. You probably know somebody like that. You do. You probably do. If you just think about it just a second, who has that gift of giving? It says here that Levi, or we call him Matthew in the New Testament, was willing to leave everything he had to follow Jesus. It talks about in Luke 5:27-28, that's the very thing that he did. Luke 5:27. Let's look at that right quick. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He didn't pick anything up. He just walked away and followed Jesus. You know, such people who have the gift of giving tend to be thrifty and very frugal. They believe that God's money flows through them, not to them. So they make every effort to be stewards that God is pleased with. We've talked about this before, about it's not our money, that it's God's money. You know, everything belongs to Him anyway. That He owns everything, the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, He owns them all. It says they also want to make sure their gift is of the highest quality. Matthew describes the gifts of the Magi as being treasure, and Mary's ointment as being very costly. We're talking about Mary Magdalene when she put the ointment on Jesus' feet. That it was very costly. It was the best. And the tomb that the body of Christ lay in prior to his resurrection as being a brand new tomb, never been used before, always the best gift. Those with this gift of generosity desire that their gifts be of the highest quality, and they also expect their gifts to be used to produce something of quality as well. But, you know, there are some downfalls, some things you have to, when you have this gift, some things you have to watch out for, or it can cause you to stumble. And here are some of those. You know, you must be careful if you have this gift not to fall into the devil's traps as well. They can be tempted to use their gift to control the ministry of God. Sometimes those with this gift feel that because they give more, they should have more say or control in the church. I've been in a church where this was true. There was a rich man. He was there in the church, and he was always... But he was one of those guys that when he gave, he wanted people to know that he gave. And he, I guess you could call it bragging, but he did. He'd say, yeah, I provided that. Yes, I did this. Or, yeah, I did this. I put this up. Or, I paid for this. They might have did the work, but I give all the money, you know, to pay for it. And he was the type of guy, though, that I heard him verbally complain, say, you know, they can't do that until they talk to me about it. They can't just do what they want to down at that church unless they talk to me. I said, where did you get that idea? I said, they're not bound to you, to one person. I said, they are the body of Christ. He goes, yeah, but they wouldn't even be there or have what they've got if it wasn't for me. Oh, my goodness gracious alive, folks. Man, that is a deep, deep hole to fall into if you've got money and you are a giver. Even, you know, you can be a giver, though, and not have a lot of money. You can be a giver. You can have that gift, and you give of what you have. You're generous with what God gives you. It's not necessarily has to be $1 million. It's whatever God gives you, you're generous with it, and you're willing to give and help others. They can at times withhold their gifts from the church to punish the pastor or the congregation. They also become too frugal and stingy to the point of causing suffering and pain for their own families. Their thriftiness at times can become more of an obsession than as a part of their ministry. People with this gift may also move too fast without praying or consulting others about the gifts they desire to make or the needs they want to meet. Instead of praying about whether or not they should meet a need, they just do it. And they can steal blessings from others whom God is trying to grow in the area of generosity. That's what I was talking about when I said, everybody, there's more than a wealthy person can have this gift of generosity, of giving. And if that person is not really tuned in to God, someone else God has talked to and says, I want you to meet that need. I want you to help with that. And this person, without consulting God, without prayer, without anything, meets that need, and what happens? He robs the other brother of the blessing of helping somebody. He actually he took that blessing from him. Now, did he get blessed for doing it? Mm-mm. No, he didn't. And the person who should have been able to do it, they didn't receive the blessing. No one did. Any comments about this? This is a special gift to have. It's a gift of giving. There's people who they give their time, they give their money, they give everything they have. They loan out everything that they have to anybody that needs it without a thought, well, I may or may not get it back. And a lot of times they don't. I guarantee you, a lot of times they don't get it back. And it's a shame, but that the person that has that gift, they don't think about that when they do it. All they're doing is what? What do y'all think they're doing when they just go ahead and do it? They're being obedient. They're being obedient to God. God says to do it. They're going, psh. You know, I feel led to do this and help this person. There's no holding that person back. They're going to do it. They're going to help. It's what they have. It's kind of like you just can't hold them back. They have to do it. Okay, the next one. Any other questions or comments? Yes. Thank you. These gifts are special in that when you have the particular gift of giving, when you have that gift, there's lots of folks that have that they want to give and they have a desire to give because they want to be more like Christ. But God doesn't speak to them, especially as the person that he does that has the actual gift of giving, like or discernment or encouragement. You know, anyone can be an encourager. Anyone, not anyone can discern. I shouldn't say that because that's not true. But you can be a giver. You can be a person that encourages someone else without having the gift because of just being a Christian, like he's talking about. Mm-hmm. He didn't just love to give. He lived. He lived to give. His everything about him says, I have got to give. I have got, this is my gift. God has blessed me with this. I have to do it. It's my purpose. It's one of the things that God puts on my heart and I cannot say no to. So I just got to do it. That's what I'm talking about. When you have that gift, any gift, that's the attitude you should have. Lord, just make it flourish out of my life. Help me to discover and help it to become, magnify it in my life to where that I can really use the gift that you've given me and bless others with. Because that's what are gifts for? They're not for us. They're help the body of Christ. Everyone who are members of our church. They're to help. We're to help each other. And even those that are out there, it's to help the body. It's to help anyone God tells you to do. But your gift is to help. Do what God tells you to do and to help the body. The next gift is the gift of leadership. I can promise you not everybody has this gift. I promise you. To be a leader, at some time in your life, you had to be a follower. You had to see what a leader has to contend with, what a leader has to do. You have to have been a follower at one time or another. So God clearly intends for some to lead and others to follow. But the thing is one, in God's eyes, one's not better than the other. Both are needed in God's economy, in His world. He needs both. He needs the leaders and He needs the followers. What good is a leader if no one is following him? Think about it. Who is he leading? No one, you know. What good is a follower if they have no one to follow? No one to lead them. The important thing is that we are true to what God has called us to be. God may use you in both roles as well, over a lifetime. I said in the beginning of this that your gifts can change as God moves in your life, as you mature as a Christian, and you get in different phases of your life. God will change your gifts. and make one not as significant as the new one that he's given you, and then boom, here you go on your new gift that God has exemplified in your life. The example in this book for the leader is Nehemiah. God uses Nehemiah as a follower and a leader, because Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king and the man God used to organize the effort to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Boy, my tongue is just, it just keeps getting in my way. Yeah, Jericho, you know, and I just can't get that thing out of my way. It just keeps getting in there. You know, as we look at Nehemiah's life, you can see the characteristics that those with the gift of leadership possess. Leaders have the ability to take dreams and put them into action. We might call them visionaries. They are many people in the world who have dreams, but leaders have a unique ability to connect the dots and make a plan work. They know what the end goal is, and they have the ability to outline the steps to reach that goal. They can see the big picture, and at the same time, they understand how all the parts work, you know, to make that big picture come together and to become a reality. This is easy to see in the life of Nehemiah. Let's look at Nehemiah 2, 6 through 8. Nehemiah 2, 6 through 8. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. And I also said to the king, If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the city walls and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. What did Nehemiah say he needed? First off, he needed safe passage, right, to get there. He also needed the materials to do the job. He already started counting the cost of what it was going to take to do this project. How many times do we start a project not knowing what it's actually going to cost us in the end? We think what we call a rough estimate. It's usually a lot more. I mean, a bunch more, because what happens? Sometimes we get in the way. You know, God has a plan. He'll say, "I want you to do this, this, and this." And then we may say, you know, 10 might be good, but boy, you know, that siding, that roll stuff, that crimped R panel, that stuff would look a whole lot better. And it's twice as expensive, but how much better will it look? You see how easy it is to, when you make changes, how quick it can become expensive. And you forget about the cost. But he had already thought about the cost. He was able to think the project through and discern what he would need for both the project and the journey. It says that Nehemiah set out to survey the damaged wall and make his plans for its restoration. He also was able to motivate, boy, I tell you, I can't speak tonight, the king and the people to participate in the project. It would have been common or acceptable for a cupbearer to make a request like this to the king. It would not have been. But Nehemiah, however, was bold and put it all on the line and persuaded the king to allow him to embark on this journey. When he arrived on the scene in Jerusalem, the wall was in ruins, and the people had no intention to rebuild it. Nehemiah was able to motivate them to build a wall of brick and mortar and to take up arms and defend the city. Leaders are able to motivate others. Y'all have seen people that can get folks excited and revved up. You've seen preachers on TV that, I mean, they just start preaching and they start real quiet and they... And then before you know it, they're hollering and booming in their voice and they're jumping up and down and people are getting excited and them phones start ringing. That's what they're doing, you know. Call in before it's too late. They get them worked up, you know. Politicians can do it. Politicians will start and they start out slow and talking. And then as they get better, they start getting the people just almost to the point of aggravation. They're just agitated and they're just excited and they're hollering out, yeah, you know, that's what we want, that's what we need. And the phones start ringing, send me your money so I can do this. I can be your governor or whatever that politician is working for. They have a way to motivate people. They also know how to delegate task to others. Good leaders understand that they can't reach their full potential without others. They focus on building others up and then delegating tasks and responsibilities to those people and entrusting them to complete the work. How many of you really truly believe that a pastor can do everything in a church? Put your hand out. You had to, I know. But he... No, I didn't know about that expectation when the Lord called me here, no. See, now you're learning that that's wrong. You're all wrong. He still can't do all things. And he don't do any of those things well. Okay. But a pastor who trains his people, who teaches them how to do things, teaches them how the teams are supposed to work in a cowboy church, how the teams is what runs the church. The pastor is just there. He is to bring God's word and to help lead every way he can, but he is not running the church. Anytime you see that happening in the cowboy church, it won't be long before there's trouble. I promise you. Because that's where trouble starts, is when he thinks that nothing can be done without him. Everything can be done by God. Everything. Okay, here comes some things, other things that we need to know about. Individuals with the gift of leadership are very loyal to those they lead. They feel a responsibility and personal connection with those who are entrusted to their care. In turn, though, they expect those they lead to be loyal to them as well. Good leaders will do everything possible to bless and govern diligently. They never use their power or authority in selfish ways. Instead, they are humble and thankful for the gift that they've been given and desire to use that gift to build up others. But this is some of the things you got to be careful with if you are a leader. if you have this gift tonight, people with this gift should be careful not to put projects ahead of people. Projects are not more in people, more important than people. Say, I can't even talk. What is it? They are not more important than projects. Sometimes leaders get so focused on the task and project at hand, they can lose perspective and sight of the priority that God places on people. They have to be careful to communicate and talk to people clearly as they lead them. Because leaders see the big picture easily, they can start to assume that everybody else can see it too. They must also communicate what the end goal is. And leaders should also be willing to follow. There's been lots of times I've seen men of God that have stepped aside to let someone else lead that had a better grasp or handle on something. When you have someone, like if you're doing, say you're doing a Bible study or something of that nature, there's been a man of God that are the senior pastor that says, you know, he's got an associate pastor that, you know, maybe his doctorate is in this one field. He says, you know, really, he knows a whole lot more. He can go deeper in depth on this issue than I can. And I'm going to turn this over to him and let him talk about it, and you can ask questions. We'll all learn something, hopefully. Now, that's a leader, y'all. That's a leader that can step down and say, you know, this guy knows more about this than I do in this area, you know. And then when he's done, then he stands back up and he continues to lead. It says that no one will lead all of the time. It can be difficult for a leader to be a co-pilot instead of the person in charge. These are some of the things you've got to watch out for. However, leaders can improve their leadership skills by following others and learning from them. That is what I'm doing with the bunch group that I get together with once a month. I learn from these guys. A lot of these pastors have been doing this a whole lot longer than I have. Well, everybody's been doing it a whole lot longer than I have. Let's face it. Yeah, I'm the young guy on the block, you know. I know the least. Finally, leaders must be careful not to move on to the next task or project before ensuring that the one that they are currently work on is finished and that solid leadership is left behind to continue the work. Too many times leaders jump from project to project, to this to that. They leave their organization, ministries in shambles and disarray because they failed to train and equip the people before they left. What a shame. But it happens to a lot of leaders. Do we have any leaders tonight? Anybody want to fess up that's your gift? It's a tough gift to have. A lot of times, it can be a thankless gift sometimes because that person is not seeking people's pat on their back, really. They're not. They're just doing what God tells them to do. Okay, the next gift is the gift of mercy. A lot of folks could have this gift also. Those with this gift are able to sense who is hurting emotionally, physically, or spiritually. They are drawn to these people and feel compelled to help them in some way. Those who are hurting will run to people of mercy in times of crisis because they know without a doubt that they'll find help with them. John is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. He is the disciple that Christ turned to so many times throughout the most difficult times in his ministry. As Jesus hung on the cross, he directed John to take care of his mother as well. John was a person of compassion and mercy. People with the gift of mercy are dependent on deep friendships and commitment from others. Have you ever known someone that's got that gift, a gift of mercy? They love fellowship. They love having friends and being deep friends with them, and they're committed to their friends. They are some of the most dependable and committed people that you'll ever find. All of the other disciples fled the side of Jesus when he was arrested, when he was beaten, and finally nailed to the tree. Peter followed at a distance, but then even the mighty prophet Peter fled after denying Christ three times. John, however, was near to the cross, along with the mother of Jesus and some other women. He never left. Those with the gift of mercy really want to help others no matter what the cost is, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. They will even place themselves in harm's way if they think it will help those who are in need. Their hearts are broken when they see others hurting. Those with this gift of mercy try to avoid confrontation at all costs. The only time they'll get involved in a confrontation if there's no other option available for them. And they feel like because of that confrontation, somehow it will help the situation. That's the only time that they'll be confront someone or be willing to have a confrontation. But like all other gifts, the gift of mercy also has some downfalls. And you really got to be guard yourself from this or you will fall. For example, if you have this gift, you must be careful not to take up someone else's offense and make it your own. We've had some great Bible studies about being offended. You know, Dana led one with Lindy on being offended and how you can, when you have this gift, you can hear what someone has done to them and you're upset with that other person. You get offended. Yeah. You have to be careful. You will be offended by someone else that's been done wrong. You make it yours that they offended you. Yeah. Yeah. It says here, you got to guard your heart because you can be led astray when you have this gift of mercy. Every one of these gifts are something that God gives, each and every one of us. So when you go to use this gift, who should be the one that you should be listening to? The one that give it to you? The one who made it possible for you to have this gift. When you go to use this gift, who do you consult? Your neighbor? The pastor? You consult God and say, Lord, please, Lord, give me wisdom in using this gift. It'll keep you from getting this offense, taking on other people's offenses. Those with the gift of mercy can make the situation worse if they don't fully understand what the root of the problem is. They think they know what it is, but they don't. They haven't gotten down to the nitty-gritty what the real problem is. When we fix the symptoms but don't address the illness, it will only return and continue to cause pain. You must also not become bitter because others don't share your sense of compassion and rush in to help other people. It can make you cold-hearted. and make you mad at other people. Because, man, what's wrong with you? Don't you feel any compassion towards them, what they're going through? It's not their gift. But you get offended because they're not as, you know, as passionate with this gift as you are. They are more passionate about it. It says, finally, you got to be careful to show people God's truth as you show them His mercy. It is God's truth that ultimately sets people free, and that the truth is expressed through mercy. You know, you can say a lot of things to people, but when you back it up with Scripture, when you say, da-da-da-da-da, this is true, and people go, huh, where'd that come from? Well, the Bible says right here in God's Word. Oh, okay. What does that do to that? It gives it what? It gives it power. It gives it authority, because all authority and all power does not come from you who have the spiritual gift. All authority and power comes from God that gave you that gift, and who can take it away. Any questions about the gift of mercy? Let's see what time it is. Make sure I'm not going too late. I've got a few minutes. We've gone through a lot of gifts. I'm going to go back through them. We've got the gift of mercy. We've got the gift of leadership. We've got the gift. Let me get my page turned here. Giving. We've got the gift of encouraging people, of generosity and giving. We got that one. Discernment, discerning the spiritual maturity of others. Encouragement, I said that one. The gift of teaching. The gift of service. Serving others. The gift of prophecy or preaching. Now, that's a lot of gifts. And there's arguments to the fact that there's a lot more gifts than that. That we talked about, that you do have some gifts that are given to you at your birth that are just that God put in your DNA, that He gave you the ability to do certain things. But these are gifts that I said that when you become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit transforms your life, when you accept Christ and you become a new person in Christ, God gives you a spiritual gift. He may give you one, He may give you more than one, but at least He gives you a spiritual gift. And as you grow and mature, your gifts can change, or you can have multiple gifts. Only due to His good pleasure, whatever He sees that you're willing to use for Him, or He sees an ability that you have, that He has given you to use that gift. I'm not going to go any further into, there's a test that we'll take next week. It'll go through all the gifts again, and the different prophets who had that gift, who represented each one, and you'll be able to discover what gifts are yours and how to use them for God's glory and use them for the church. For that's exactly what gifts are for, is to help build the body. Modern-day disciples, which are us, must view spiritual gifts in a serious way and desire to discover the uses of each gift they have been given. Gifts are important. They're important for the everyday walk with Christ. They're important to the body. What do you think this church would be like if people didn't have spiritual gifts? Those that had the gift of service, serving others. Those that had the gift of mercy, having mercy on others. If you didn't have someone who had the gift of preaching, of leadership, of all the others. Just think about if we didn't have someone that had that gift. But it's always ironic. It's not funny, but it's ironic that God always gives the church what they need. He gives those people, and He gives the gift to people. And if that there's not one in there that has a certain gift, I can guarantee you God's going to make sure that one of you is going to get that gift. He's going to give it to you so that you can build up each other. If you, that's true. If you didn't have spiritual gifts, you'd be like the government. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to talk about the government. The government's got enough worries of its own without me adding to it. Any questions about spiritual gifts on any of them that we've covered in the last couple of weeks? Any comments? Next week we'll go into about how to find out what your gift is. And this test that we're going to take is not the complete authority of what your gift is. There's a lot more that I'll be talking about next week about how to look at your life and how. What are the desires of your heart? What does God lead you to in ministering to the church? And it'll ask these questions, and before you know it, you'll realize that, oh, I must have that gift. That's something that the Lord is dealing with me about. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. I just thank you, Lord, that you spoke through me, Lord, even though I stammered and stuttered through it. I pray that you'd forgive me, and Father, that it didn't deter from your word tonight, Lord, that the word reached the folks that it needed to reach. The ears that needed to hear, Father, heard tonight. I just pray, Father, that in all things, Lord, that you would get the glory, that you would get the praise, that you would get the honor. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.